In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We're taking a closer look at our Old Testament reading for today and finding therein the faith of Abraham and Isaac, this great image of this ram caught in a thicket, symbolizing Christ himself. Foreshadowing these things to come, we shall see Christ in this text, and by God's grace and mercy, we shall find strength for our road ahead, for the trials and temptations that we face day to day. Begins with this: God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." So much in a name. This name Abraham, it was different than it was before. Before it was just father, but now it is the father of many nations. So in God calling Abraham, Abraham, he is recalling to him and remembering the promises which he gave to Abraham. That from his seed would come the Savior, that his offspring would be a blessing to all the nations. So God is calling to Abraham this great promise. And we must understand then this text in light of the promises which God had already spoken to him, which Abraham looked forward to being fulfilled. Abraham, he says, and confidently Abraham says, "Here I am." These words of the prophets, confident of God's mercy and grace, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Here's the son of promise, Isaac, born to Abraham at 100 years old. A miraculous birth in this way, opening up the womb of barren Sarai, who now is called Sarah, and giving them Isaac, the son of laughter. "This is a beloved son," God says, foreshadowing that beloved son of the Father himself, our Father in heaven, his own begotten son from all eternity, the beloved. He says to go to the land of Moriah. Well, what is that land? What is this mountain of which the Lord shall choose? It is Jerusalem. At least it will be called Jerusalem one day. This is the mountain the Lord chooses to display this great image of our salvation. And there's the test here, is the offering up of his son whom he loves. That's a hard ask. But remember, the Lord is asking him to do this in light of the promises which God had given to him. And so Abraham goes forward with great faith. And what is this faith? The writer of Hebrews says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Abraham knows, and the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, that the Lord, if he's going to have Abraham sacrifice his son, yet shall Abraham receive him back. That is, from the dead, a resurrection. Abraham believes in the resurrection right then and there. You'll see in just a minute how strongly he believes this. And so oftentimes when you see this depicted in maybe a Netflix movie or show, right? Sarah's like, "What are you doing with our son?" Right? And Abraham's like, "Oh, I'm so grieved. This is such a test." Yes, it is a test of his faith, but he has the full assurance and certainty of the resurrection. And so he goes forth in willing obedience, strong in the faith. He arises early in the morning and saddles his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Do we not see here Christ on the donkey, you know, going to Jerusalem? And there the wood of the cross. Beautiful images here. Then on the third day, no insignificant number of days, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." A beautiful phrase right there. First, he tells the guys, the two men, to stay back. This reminds me of Jesus' words to his disciples and to the Jews and the Pharisees Where I am going, you cannot come. Yet a little while I will be taken from you, and yet in a little while I will come back to you. Just as Christ was crucified and on the third day rose again and appeared back to his disciples, so it is here. Abraham's leaving the men behind. You can't come with me. You can't go to the cross. You can't die with me. What I have to do, I can only do alone. And then 3 days, right? On the third day, they're going to come back. This resurrection scene. And then Abraham says, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And this is a beautiful image. How does Abraham conceive of this entire test? It is an act of worship. A giving of himself to the Lord and receiving the promises of the Lord. And that is how we should always see the cross. What is the highest act of worship that anyone has ever rendered to the Father in heaven? Jesus Christ himself, offering up his whole self, his whole body unto the Lord to save us. That is divine worship. And we receive that worship today. Every time Christ comes to us in his word and sacrament, he is coming to serve us with that worship, that very body and blood which he offered to God the Father to atone for all of our sins and iniquities and to make us a righteous people who have great hope set before us. And then he says, Abraham says here, and then we will come back to you. Right then and there, not on the on the day of the resurrection, we'll return to you. He says, today, we'll come back to you. So he believes, even before it happens, that even if he's going to slay his son, as the Lord asks him to do, yet shall he be raised, and they will return back the very same day. Such confidence he has. Not born of himself, but born of the promise. Because God had promised him that from this son Isaac shall all the nations of the world be blessed. So he believes in the resurrection. He believes his son, his lineage will continue on. So Abraham goes there with his son. He took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Do we not see all the sins and iniquities of our sin placed upon Christ here? The cross. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife. And the two of them went together. This is beautiful image too. Here's a father and the son going together to the place of sacrifice. God, our Heavenly Father's will is the same as the will of his son. And so they are one. As Jesus said in the gospel reading, I know the Father. I know him. That is an intimate knowing. Their wills, their life is one. God is one. And so we see here with Abraham and Isaac, they are one going together. We think Abraham has the faith, but what about Isaac? He must be scandalized by this event. Not so. Look at what happens. Isaac says to his father, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. What a testimony of faith. How does he know that the ram's going to be there? I have no idea. He believes the Lord will provide some kind of substitute, even before this all takes place. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. An amazing thing if you think about these guys. How old is Abraham? 100 plus, 120 maybe. 120 years old. He begets Isaac at 100, and Isaac here is about 20 years old or so. There's some wiggle room in there. We don't have the exact dates, right? But he's an older man. He's not a young boy. He's a man. Now, if you were going to a UFC fight, and you had a 100-year-old man fighting a 20-year-old man, who would you bet on? Okay, right? So we see here in Isaac this willing son. He questions his father first, where's this lamb? The father says, the Lord will provide a lamb. And then they go to the altar, and Isaac looks to him, probably, or Abraham looks at him and says, "All right, son, it's time to bind you and put you on the altar." "No way," and runs away, right? No, not at all. He says, "Yes, Father." Something like that. He willingly submits to the Father's will. For he knows what the Father has is good for not only him, but for all of creation. They are trusting in God's promises, both Father and Son. They believe in the Lord. They believe in the promises which he gave to them, that the whole world would be blessed through their sacrifice. And so he is bound and laid upon the altar, and Abraham stretches out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, we want to talk about how great their faith is, because oftentimes that's not spoken of at all. But we don't want to miss out on the fact that this is a real test, and this had to be a terribly trying moment for him, looking at his own beloved son with a knife in his hand, ready to slay him. I can barely handle it when my children, you know, fall down and get scraped up, right? Let alone doing it myself. What a test. And there, as he lifts it up, the angel, this messenger of the Lord, perhaps even the pre-incarnate Christ himself, comes to Abraham and says, "Abraham, Abraham." This doubling of his name. Father of many nations. Father of many nations. Recalling the promises. "Here I am," he says. "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God." A reverent fear. It is a fear in light of the promises of God. That is, Abraham were to say, "I would rather slay 1,000 of my sons than lose you. For you are my resurrection and my life. You are the blessing upon which my entire heritage is based." Sorry, I got sidetracked here. This is the fear that Abraham has. "I would rather lose everything than lose my Lord." It's the same confession, honestly, that all of our confirmands will make, all of our new members make. You know, this is a faith which I believe, and I would rather die than lose it. This is the church to which I belong, the Church Catholic, the universal church. I would rather die than lose it, than fall away from it. It's the same conviction we all have, based on God's promises. This is the fear of the Lord. And it says, "I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. The words which Abraham spoke, which he had confident faith in, came true. The Lord did provide the lamb for a sacrifice. Now, this image of this ram caught in the thickets by its horns is most certainly foretelling of Christ himself. This promised son of Abraham who would be given in place of the son. We call this in our Lutheran circles, but also within all of Christendom, the substitutionary atonement. That is, the substitute, like a substitute teacher. Your teacher's not here today, here's the substitute, right? And she's going to put a movie on for you, right? But this is the substitutionary atonement. In place of the death of my son, your son, Abraham, I will give you my son. And so it is for us. Instead of our deaths for our own iniquities, the wages that we deserve, here is the Son of God in your place, in your stead. Substitutionary atonement. By this atonement that Christ renders to the Father, this willing obedience that he gives to the Father in laying down his life for us, Jesus satisfies all the wrath of God against all of our sin, against all of our own murderous thoughts, against all of our own disobedience and disbelief. All the wrath of God is satisfied by the death of Christ Jesus. It is a perfect sacrifice, which he renders willingly, and he is also passively rendering, as he himself is, that sacrifice. All the blood of goats and bulls that will be offered on this mountain from this day until Christ comes, that is, the day of Abraham until Christ comes, are only all foreshadowing this one atonement lamb, this lamb who is Christ the Lord, of whom John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And here, right away, hundreds of years before they started offering all those goats and lambs, here's Abraham finding this ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Indeed, this image you see Christ crucified, his brow encircled with the thorns, right? That crown of thorns, that through his sacrifice, we may be given a crown of righteousness, his righteousness as our own. And that is the blessed exchange, that he takes on himself all of our sins and iniquities. He bears them on his body on the cross and brings them to death. And in exchange for those things, what a gift we've given to him. He gives us the crown of righteousness. That is, it is as though the Father would look upon the Son and say, "Everything you have done is pleasing to me, O Jesus." And now he looks at you and says, "Good job. You did it too." He gives you that righteousness. Every miracle, every word, every teaching, every obedient act and thought and deed of our Lord has been credited to you as if you did it. What a beautiful gift Jesus has given to you. His own righteousness in place of your sin. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This text has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus our Lord. God be praised. Now a few moments of application. After having completed all of this, the Lord's angel comes to Abraham a second time and reminds him of the promises which he has given him, which will be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to interpret these now in light of these things that have already taken place and how they apply to you. The Lord has blessed Abraham. He has blessed his seed, Isaac and Jacob and all the nation of Israel, until the moment of Christ himself had come. He has blessed us through this Son. Though we deserve only curse and death and eternal condemnation, through Christ Jesus, we are now blessed, the blessed sons of God the Father. Those who believe in Christ Jesus are the true heirs of Abraham, those who have been given the great gift of faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Therefore, through Christ, though being just one seed, we are now a great multitude, as many as the sand on the seashore, as many as the stars of heaven. We are now, as it is written, the Israel of God. We are the blessed ones. That old nation state is done. It's gone. What is in its place is not anything like it used to be. But you are the church. You are the blessed children of Abraham. Children by faith. The angel blesses Abraham and says, "Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Jesus himself bears the keys of death and Hades. He has conquered hell for us. And so also we rejoice, for hell does not have any power over us. The devil himself has lost all his power. We have the gift of life and life eternal. We have the great champion of ours, Jesus Christ, who fights for us and fights with us against all the demonic powers of this present darkness. We have the blessed gift of life eternal, which we share with the world. "Not even the gates of hell shall prevail against us," Jesus says. And because we are so blessed, we are, as it is written, a blessing to all nations through Christ and Christ alone. This message we share with the world, that no matter what comes our way, no matter what trials we're facing today and tomorrow and the next, no matter what temptations come upon us, we have in Christ Jesus the victory already. And so as you go forward from this day, suffering with sickness or death on the horizon, this is the sure and certain ground and substance of your faith, that Christ has fulfilled his word. Looking back and looking forward, you have great inheritance ahead of you. Look at the light at the end of the tunnel, as they say. Look at the great things which the Lord has for us. The glory of the resurrection. The inheritance of a new creation in which we shall dwell. A new heavens and a new earth. This is our inheritance. To be with God the Father and the Son and all the company of heaven. Even Abraham and Isaac himself. To meet them face to face as I'm speaking with you. And to join them now in the supper. This too is true. So remember this great vision ahead of us. That these present sufferings are not worthy, Paul says, not worthy to compare with the glory that shall be revealed in you. Not just to you, but in you. So suffer well. Suffer as a Christian. Suffer like Abraham and Isaac here. Suffer as those saints of old, the prophets and also the apostles, who rejoiced when they suffered and said, "Wow, Lord, we give you thanks for allowing us to suffer for your name. It is a great honor you have bestowed upon us." Suffer as a Christian like this and rejoice in the Lord always. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand to sing the canticle.